So tonight we are in Isaiah 44, if you'd like to turn there. Isaiah chapter 44, as we're walking through the book of Isaiah. We've only been in here for about 18 months, so we're making good progress. And so much in the book of Isaiah. What a great book. So chapter 44 tonight, God here is putting forth more about Himself, about His character, who He is. Beginning in verse 6, God says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. And beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people? And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." So the title is Beside Me. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for your wisdom, for your presence as we look into your word. Thank you for the sweet time we've already had, fellowshipping around song, praising our Savior. And now as we open your word together, Lord, we ask that again you would meet with us. And we would open our hearts and expect to hear from you tonight. We love you. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The King of Israel. Israel has had many earthly kings and will again, but they've only truly had one king, and that's God Himself. Israel began as what's called a theocracy. And it wasn't until they asked for an earthly king who was Saul that they had one. But up to that point, they were a country that had a king in heaven, God. And then God would speak to them through His prophets, Samuel and others. But God was their king and always has been and always will be their king, the King of Israel. Well, when Jesus Christ came, if you go to Matthew chapter 2, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ came as the King of Israel, or the King of the Jews. For this to be true, since Jehovah here in Isaiah 44:6 is saying that He is the King of Israel, then Jesus Christ must be Jehovah, if He is also the King of Israel. Notice chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 2, saying, "Where is He that is born King of Israel? The Jews, for we have seen His star in the east and are come to worship Him." The Lord Jesus Christ is the King. Jehovah is the King of Israel. And it went on to say there in verse 6, "And His Redeemer," talking about Israel's Redeemer, that is God. If you go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we find that God is the only one that can redeem. And as we know, there's only one true means of redemption, and that is blood, according to the Scriptures. Notice Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. "And they sung a new song." And by the way, this is most likely us singing in heaven, here in Revelation 5, verse 9, "saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." In heaven, we will be singing, "Thou art worthy," of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God in heaven, and praising Him for being our Redeemer through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So God is speaking to Israel, but He's speaking to the world, saying that I'm the King of Israel, I am Israel's Redeemer. But then He branches out further and is no longer just talking about Israel. He's talking about the fact that He is the only true God. And you know, that's important, because we have a world that doesn't believe that. And I'm talking a religious world. Now, the unsaved, they don't care. Most of them don't believe there is a God and would rather not acknowledge that there's a God, because then they become accountable. But I'm talking about the religious world. The majority of the people today who claim to be spiritual, if you will, believe that there is a different God, than Jehovah, or that there is more than one God. And it's important for believers in God's Word to understand that there's only one God. That's called monotheistic. One God. Monotheistic has been always in the minority since way back. Even when Israel was called out, what was the number one temptation along the way was to fall back into the ways of the heathen around them and to start worshiping other gods. We are monotheistic because we're Bible believers. We're Christians. We believe there's one God. Jehovah's Witness? Not so much. Now, they accuse us of being polytheistic, which means believing in multiple gods because we believe Jesus is Jehovah. But actually, they believe it's okay for Jesus to be called Mighty God, but not be Jehovah. So if you can figure that out, let me know afterward, and we'll figure it out together. So they're actually guilty of the very thing that they accuse us of, because they think that if you believe in the Trinity, that makes you polytheistic. But it doesn't. There's only one God, the God of heaven, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, but He's one. And He's making that ever so clear in this passage. I am the first. What is God saying? That He's always been? There's never been any other God but Him? And then He says, I am the last. This is important. There's only ever been one God, and there only ever will be one God. That's never going to change. God's going to burn up the earth. He's going to burn up the heaven. He's going to start over, make new ones. Lots of things are going to happen in the future. Many of them we don't know about. But the fact that there's only ever been one true God will never change. That should make us feel comfortable, if you will, that we believed in the one true God of eternity in both directions. Now, if you go to Revelation chapter 1, I just want to point out that the Lord Jesus Christ claims these same titles, which again emphasizes His deity. Revelation chapter 1, notice verse 17, and when I saw Him, this is talking about Jesus, I fell at His feet as dead. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. This isn't complicated. There can only be one first. Right? So for Jehovah to say He is the first, and for Jesus to say He is the first, they have to be the same. You can't have two firsts. It's impossible. You can't have two lasts. You can only have one. Now go to Revelation 22. So that's the first chapter of Revelation where Jesus is introducing Himself to John and introducing us to the revelation of John. And here in the last chapter of Revelation, we again have Jesus speaking. He says in verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So just to drive it home, He says, I'm not only the first and the last, I'm the beginning and the end, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, which are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. In other words, Jesus is Jehovah. God of heaven is the only God from the beginning of time. And again, it's hard for us to sit down and try to explain that to a child. Well, who was before God? God's always been. That's hard for us to get our head around, isn't it? That there is no time with God. He's always been. He always will be. But this is the God that has saved us from hell, that is now our best friend. Praise the Lord. That now indwells us, the first and the last. And then in verse 6 of Isaiah 44, He says, and beside me there is no God. This is important. Beside me, there is no God. The God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament is the only true God. Now, there are many false gods, of course, Satan being one of them. He's the God of this world. It's always a small g, not a capital G. And There are plenty of false gods that the world worships, who are ideas that Satan has drummed up. But God makes it very clear, beside me, and that's the title of the message tonight. He says it in verse 6, he says it in verse 8. Beside me, there is no God. Now remember he said a couple of weeks ago in 43:11, he said, beside me there is no Savior. So Jehovah is the only everlasting, from beginning to end, first and last, the only God. Praise the Lord, praise Him. He's the only God. This is difficult for a lot of the world to get their head around, because a lot of the world wants there to be multiple gods. They want there to be the God of this and the God of that, and gods in everything, gods all over the place. We don't have a lot of that in New Zealand, and yet we kind of do, because the Mormons have come here, and they're doing quite well. And you may say, oh, but they're Christians. They're definitely not Christians. They believe that God was once a man, and that we can become gods, and each man can rule his own planet someday if he's a faithful Mormon. And then his wife, if she was a faithful wife, she gets to join him and help him populate that planet. Or wives, whichever the case might be. But they believe that all of us can become gods. Well, how do you line that up with what we just read? Because that would make us false gods, would it not? If God says He's the only God, and He said, there's no other God but me. Which, you see it all over the world, this belief in multiple gods, polytheism. God is the only God. Verse 7, who as I shall call and shall deliver it, declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. Who are these ancient people? We're going to assume that's Adam and Eve. But God is saying that from the beginning of human history, He is in control. He is the all-powerful, sovereign God who can do anything and, again, is watching over the affairs of man. A lot of people have this view of God that He kind of started off everything and then He just kind of left us to our own and just let things run their course. And that's why the world's such a mess. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God knows everything about us, even the very hairs of our head are numbered, and that He cares about every little thing in our lives. We're to bring everything to Him because He cares and He is aware of all of it. That is the God that we serve. And that's what He's saying. He says, from the beginning of time, if I say it, that's what's going to happen, because I'm ultimately in control. Is the world a mess? Yes. God's allowed it to be a mess. Is Satan the God of this world? Yes. God has allowed Satan to be the God of this world. But He's ultimately sovereign over all of it. Nothing happens without His permission. And that's what He wants us to understand. And then, of course, verse 8, knowing all of these things, and this ties in well with what we talked about this morning, knowing that the God that we have turned to, the God that we have accepted, the God that has saved us, is the only true, omnipotent God, verse 8, fear ye not. Think about it. If the one who made everything and always has been and can do anything is on our side and literally indwells us and promises to never leave us nor forsake us, what do we have to fear? And how silly it is to even fear anything. If we keep that perspective of who our God really is and how powerful He really is and how involved He really is in our lives, what place do we have to fear? As He told Joshua, this morning's message, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. This fear not phrase is in the Bible so many times. Fear ye not, fear not, don't be afraid. Because what is there to fear? Well, we've got man. The Bible says don't fear man. We've got death. The Bible says we're not to fear death. What's left? There's really not much left to fear. Oh, the devil. Should we fear the devil? No, the Bible says we're not to fear the devil. Jesus says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Fear cripples man, and therefore we have no reason to fear because the only true Almighty God is on our side. We are so blessed. Verse 8, knowing that to be true, don't fear, but look what he says. Ye are even my witnesses. There he did it again. I'm laying a foundation about my person, God says, about how powerful I am, about how blessed you are to know me as your Redeemer. Now I want you to be my witness. And you would think that we would be able to be his witness. Amen? Because all of these things are true. If we could, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul understood this. Of course, he was a great witness for Jesus Christ. But he made a statement here in Ephesians chapter 6 that's quite interesting about this matter of being, once you have the person of God settled, this matter of being the witness that God wants us to be. Notice Ephesians 6. After he spends basically the whole book lifting up God, lifting up his person, lifting up his involvement in our lives, here at the very end of the book, he says in verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Think about that phrase. As I ought to speak. What he's saying is, this is what I ought to do. Knowing the person of God, knowing what he's done in my life, and we could say, oh, well, that's Paul. Now, this is true for all of us. We all have the same God living in us. We all have the same blessings of salvation. We all have the same calling and mission. We could take that phrase and apply it to ourselves, as I ought to speak. God says, ye are even my witnesses. I want you to now take this message that the one true God is a God that loves his people and is willing to redeem them or buy them back from the devil and from sin. Go be my witnesses. Go tell people. It's wonderful news. Go tell. And then he finishes verse 8 of Isaiah 44. Is there a God beside me? He asks it in an interesting way. He says, yea, there is no God. I know not any. This is God speaking. I know not any. I like that. In other words, if I don't know of any, then there isn't one. Because I'm God. And he's saying, I am the only true God. So, what does he want us to get a hold of? He wants us to get a hold of who he is. And how blessed we are to have him as our God, as our Redeemer, as our King, the King of our hearts. And he wants us to now tell others. Be my witnesses. And you know, Jesus did the same thing. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Right before he went back to heaven, the disciples pulled Jesus aside. And they kept after the one thing that they wanted the most, and that was a kingdom. That was what they were interested in. Okay, it's good that you died on the cross. It's good that you rose again from the dead, but we want a king. We want a kingdom. We've been waiting for this kingdom for hundreds of years, Lord. Are you going to give us the kingdom? And that's verse 6. They therefore were come together. They asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That was the focus of their minds. We want a kingdom, Lord. We're Jews. We've been waiting. We know you're the Messiah. You've died on the cross. You've risen again from the dead. When are we going to get our kingdom? Look at Jesus' answer. Verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. In other words, don't worry about it. I'm not going to give it to you right now. It's not even for you to know when I'm going to give it to you, but verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. It's not about the kingdom. It's about getting the message out about myself, Jesus said. to tell as many people as you can what I've done for them on the cross and risen again so they not might be saved. Go. Go and tell them. That's the last thing Jesus gave them. Told them they'd be witnesses. Of course, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. And then what? It's the last thing he said. Because the Bible says, verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, it was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they stood looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Two angels were standing there. You know what they're doing? They're all just staring in the sky. They're all thinking, now what? He's gone. Jesus is gone. What do we do now? I like what they said. Verse 11. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This isn't what Jesus told you to do. You're not supposed to be standing here staring up into the sky. He says, one day he will return. But he's given you your marching orders. Tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, which happens in chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came down and dwelt them. And what did they do? They reached the world for Christ. God says, I'm the only God. He said it to Israel. He says it to us. I'm your Redeemer. I'm your King. I'm everything. Look what I've done for you. What does He want us to do after telling them these great things about Himself? Verse 8 of Isaiah 44, ye are even my witnesses. I want you to take it now and go and tell people that there is only one God, that it is a monotheistic world. Whether the world wants to accept it or not, there is only one God. And He is the God of the Jews, the God of the Old Testament. You know, you often hear people say, well, they worship one God, but He's not the right God. And that would be an example maybe of the Muslims, let's say. But that's not true of the Jews. They worship the right God. They just have not come to Him His way. They believe in Jehovah. They believe there's only one God, and He's the Jehovah of the Old Testament. They're right. The problem is they just haven't come to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. And they will be sadly disappointed when He returns and they find out that they were wrong about who their Messiah was. The rest of the world, they're not worshiping the one true God. But they need to. They need to come to Him as their Redeemer through the blood and find what we have found. As God said, beside me, there's no other God. How blessed we are to know that. There's people all over this world that don't know that. They've never been told otherwise. That's our job. He says, even you are my witnesses. Amen?